We've been doing a series on generations, not the TV series, although Andrew's enjoying watching it. Tonight we're going to be looking in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you can turn there so long, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now in 1985, I think one of the ultimate movies was created, and that's called Back to the Future. Okay, hopefully you've seen it. Okay, it's even been on SABC a few times. All right. Back to the Future was about a professor, almost a crazy professor, called Dr. Emmett Brown. And he made many crazy and wonderful inventions, but his fascination on time travel and became a reality. And that he made a time machine, okay, out of a DeLorean, a car that was never really sold well. But he makes this, and he's about to go back into the time that he first kind of thought of this. The concept came to him. He wanted to go back into 1955. Okay. And so he sets this, and Marty, his youngster, his prodigy that he's been building into, is there, and he's filming this whole thing, this life-changing moment, when a whole bunch of Libyans, whom he had kind of stolen plutonium from, came and arrived to find that Dr. Emmett Brown gets shot. And Marty is filming this kind of panic, has the gun turned on to him, and with the gun misfiring, jumps into the car and speeds off. But when he hits about 88 miles per hour, he lands up time traveling and goes back to the year of 1955. And he lands up with the time machine driving into a barn by Mr. Peabody. Okay? And smashes this barn up. The whole family come to see what this is, investigation of this big hole. They see this time machine and they decide that this is aliens that must have been coming to visit, and I panic. And at that moment, Marty steps out of the time machine wearing his still hazmask, nuclear power kind of suit. They panic. Mr. Peabody runs off, gets his shotgun and starts shooting. This is why aliens also don't land up in South Africa. All right. And, so he starts shooting. Marty kind of like takes the machine, takes the car, and like speeds off and manages to hide that. And he wants to find the younger version of Dr. Brown to kind of get him back into time travel. And in doing this, he discovers that in the 1955, he runs into his parents' younger selves and sees this, and a whole bunch of events are changed. That when he eventually achieves and manages to get back in time to the year he is, he sees that everything has changed by the mere time he was there. Now, a few sequels on, we see Marty even travels to the future, and we've gone past the years of hovercrafts, where we should be doing hovercrafts, jackets that self-drying, self-adjusting. I was looking forward to that invention. We passed those years now of where we should be. But imagine what it was like for Marty to time travel, to have gone through this and land up in 1955. The generation of his parents and seen this. And he soon learned that he had to kind of adapt. Now, we've been doing studies on generations, looking at this, and we've focused on a few areas. One is our first part of the series. We looked at our responsibility, the fact that it is, the scripture talks clearly, that it is our responsibility to hand on, to impact the next generation. And that doesn't stop when you're old, when your kids are out of the home. It is a continuous instruction that we're to build into the next generation. And you know what that means? The guys that have been doing Holiday Club, the young adults, it is too your responsibility for those who are younger. In fact, often when you see the generations are spoken, it talks even about those that are unborn yet. Those who are yet to come are to be impacted. It is all of our responsibility. It doesn't come when you're a certain age, and it doesn't end when you're a certain age. We've got to continuously be building into the next generation. Last week, I spent quite a bit of time just looking at what the different generations are, and as they've done studies, and looking at the generational gaps. And we determined that the Generation X is the best generation that's ever existed. Remember? Oh, no. All right. We looked at this and we spoke about the differences and how impacted, what's impacted those generations and kind of what their values are, what they're kind of like. And we spoke about unity. What if all the generations come together? What if something worked together? What if we took the boomer generation who are vision-driven, vision, mission, key performance areas, all of that. What if we took a boomer generation and used a generation X who are eager, passionate to work, want to slog in, put the focus in. What if we took them and we used the millennial generation who are so incredible in communication and we start to put all of these together and we started to work? What kind of church would we have? If we started looking at those strengths and pulling together, how incredible that would be if we allowed for one generation to develop and build in and to use their strengths, but never to neglect a generation. The GI generation, the silent generation, using them for their faith, their loyalty, their prayers, their support, their wisdom. What if all generations had to work together? Well, tonight we want to talk about how to reach another generation. And why I go back to the future, kind of use that illustration, is for some youngsters coming into church feels like they've gone back to the future. It is something that is very foreign. Because most youngsters that are coming up to church have grown up not knowing Scripture. Gone are the days where you would go to Sunday school because your parents wanted the time off on Sunday mornings. Just a break. So they knew it was a good thing to do to send you to Sunday school, though they didn't go to church themselves. A generation that does not know about Scripture, a generation that doesn't know all the traditions, the various bases as we do. And they're arriving to a church, and it feels like Marty must have felt in 1955, just totally foreign to what it is, and try to get it to a whole adjustment. And so as cultural, as studies are going, the generational gap is getting bigger and bigger, and we seem to not understand each other. And we, in fact, start to get to a basis of a lost generation. What makes me say this? Well, they've done a lot of studies in the U.S. and kind of find that South Africa is not too far behind. And one of the likings that they've said of the generation of the U.S. is the fact that from the age of 30, those who were serving in church from the age of 20, by the time they've reached the age of 30, half of them have fallen away already. And churches have started getting these massive gaps in ages in them. We're seeing the generation that's to come stopping coming to church. So how do we reach them? How do we kind of make an impact? And this is what I want to look at in Deuteronomy, because I believe this is a clear guidance. I'm going to repeat some of the things I've said from the earlier series, but I feel that this is really what's coming out. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to read from verse 1. The chapter is titled in the NIV, Love the Lord your God. And it says this, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God has directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and hear this, and their children, so this is generation that's unborn, after them may fear the Lord. Your Lord God, as long as they live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, O Israel, be careful to obey, so that you may go well with you, and you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, your God, of your ancestors, had promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. These are the commandments I give you today, and you are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Background to this text, Moses is kind of giving instructions. This is Moses' kind of final prep talk kind of basis. A generation who was sinful has passed away. A new generation is about to enter to the promised land. They've been given that opportunity, and they're going to go into this land and seize. And I love the fact that Moses doesn't kind of talk strategy here. I would go through the west wing, send the mess teachers through the right side, you know, and this is how we're going to do this thing. He doesn't talk strategy or anything like that. What does he talk? He talks about a love for God and for his word. This is what he passes on to the next generation. This is incredible. So how does this apply to us reaching the next generation? Well, how do we do this? What's the strategy behind here? Firstly, we've got to show them who God is. We've got to show them who God is. So the problem we have today in church is that God is often not the central person. And often God is not the central person in the Christian home. And often in the Christian's life, God is not central. He is not all. We tend to compartmentalize him. We tend to put him into a basis. And we tend to not have him as central. Lord, I want to serve you. I love what Duncan Muller said the other day. It's about the trouble of teaching a generation about asking God into their hearts. Is that we tend to think that God should only be in a part of our hearts. When we should be looking for the heart of God, being in his heart. Giving our all, surrendering everything. See, a generation has come looking to the church, looking to those who profess to be Christians, and found that God is only a part of, then central to. In fact, studies say this generation believes in moral standards. They believe that religion is good. It's great. It should make you one happy. It should be involved. It should be bringing about peace. This is what it should do. They believe in a God, but they believe in a God that is not involved today. A God that is removed. Where have they got that idea from? Well, sometimes we have churches that don't allow God to be involved either. We have homes that haven't allowed God to be involved. That's the message they've got. We've got to show them who God is. See, we tend to have watered down who God is. We tend to water him down by only putting him in a certain aspect of our life. We tend to water God down as the world's standards have lowered and so as the church has slipped and kind of start to move away and drift away from God's word. We've stopped teaching of the God we serve. We've made him small because we want people to understand him. But truly, if he's God, we cannot understand him. And so this is what we've done. A.W. Tozer says this in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. He writes this. He says, the heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of him. We do the greatest service to the next generation of Christians by passing on to them an undimmed, undimished, that noble concept of God which we receive from a Hebrew and Christian fathers of the generation past. So what does it say through this? Who is this God? Well, the text goes in verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel. This whole hear part is listen, wake up, respond, take note, O Israel, the Lord our God. It doesn't say the God. It talks about a relational God, a God that Israel knew. We need to be revealing of a God whom we are in relationship with. We're not in a religion about practices and what this is what we do. We are in a relationship, a God who has done it all already. The Lord our God. And so we need to be talking about a relational God. What does it mean to be a relational God? It means we're in communion with him. We're continuously surrendering our lives to him. We're wanting to know him more. And we can know him more. The more we learn about him, the more we grow closer to him. He is a relational God. He also turns around in verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is the one true God. For this generation, they would have been aware of the many gods in Egypt. They would have been aware of the gods that kind of control water, the gods that would bring a great harvest, the gods that would do this. And Moses is reminding that the Lord is one. He is all and all in all. He is the great I am. And this is what he's reminding them, is that he is the one. See, I think Moses' question at the burning bush was, God, who do you say I am? You know, he's kind of responding and saying, God, who are you? You know, how can I define you? And God says, I am. Dot, dot, dot. There's no one greater. We need to be talking about a God who is sovereign. We need to be talking about a God who knows all, who is all-powerful, the great healer, the redeemer. This is the God we need to be projecting as a church and talking about, not watering him down. He is also a God that is to be feared, so we are told. He is a God to be feared, and that fear needed to go from generation to generation. Now, when he's talking about this fear, it's not like I fear snakes and scorpions and spiders and dot, 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 it carries on. Okay? And I really genuinely do. That's why I'm grateful for a can of doom. I'm just not allowed to bring it to church for some reason. We got a fear there. But this fear it's talking about, I have a fear for my father. Not because he had a stick called the klach geprat. He did. But, I had a fear because I wanted to respond to him. His opinion was so important. Even as a teenager, I denied it. But I still valued and respected and wanted his opinion. I wanted his direction in my life. And I held him and revered him. And this is the fear we are to have of God. Is to hold him in a high place, in high regard. Because God, you is no one more powerful than you, no one more knowing, no one more loving than you. And when we do that, when we place God in a central place of our lives, when we place God in a place that he's elevated and lifted up on high, so we sin less. So we do less. Because we want to know him more. In fact, in Exodus 20, verse 20, it says this, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning. To know him more. So that fear of him to be revered. So often God is not respected, not held high, even in his own church today. A generation needs to know who God is. And they're looking for it. Kevin DeYoung, in an article called Reaching the Next Generation, and the article's title was Amaze Them with God, he writes this, give them a God who is holy, independent, and unlike us. A God who is good, just, full of wrath, and full of mercy. Give them a God who is sovereign, power, tender, and true. Give them a God with edges. Give them an undiluted God who makes them feel cherished and safe and small and uncomfortable too. Give them a God who works all things after the counsel of his will and for the glory of his name. Give them a God whose love is lavished and free. Give them a God who is worthy of wonder and fear. A God who is big enough for all our faith, hope, and love. Show them who God is. Secondly, how do we reach this next generation? We need to win them with love. We need to win them with love. Verse 5 says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So firstly, he talks about our love for God. See, we need to really display that. I'm sharing this morning about a guy I met in Port Elizabeth when I was serving there for a year. And I was going through a hard time because it was Port Elizabeth. And I went to go and meet with him and sit with him. And his name was Uncle Wally. And he had such a love for God. You could almost see it in his eyes. You were just drawn by him. I loved just being in his presence. He didn't even need to say anything. I was just loved being with Uncle Wally. And through that, you could also see his love for people. An incredible heart for people. And that just was amazing as a youngster, just sitting and watching this. See, this generation is often sometimes growing out without love. a world that is about self, gaining self. Let me go and take. Let me get places. Step on anyone. Doesn't matter who you crush along the way. But it is a world that is calling out for love. What makes me say that? So often music defines a generation. Listen to the music of this generation. They are so hungry for love. We need to display our love for God. It needs to be real, genuine, sincere, from the heart, from the soul. We need to be loving God with all our hearts. That passion for God needs to be really reflected in this. And when we do that, we will find God's love for others. And it'll come from us. We naturally would love. See, there's a lot of strategy, and I've read a lot about reaching the next generation. Do we change this? Do we change the platform? Do we change the way we do church? Do we change some of the songs? And we've attempted to do some of those things. One of the most horrific things that we ever did was when the High School Musical movie was out, we created our one called the Sunday School Musical. Ish. All right, all copies should be dragged out and burnt. All right. We try to compete with the world. We try to offer them what this generation is. And I think by the time the church finds what is cool, it'll be no longer cool. It'll be out. Yet we're running after these latest things, trying to trends to get to this next generation. But we so often have missed the point. Why don't we offer them something that the world is not offering? Love. Love a youngster. Love them. Love them for who they are. Love them when they're asking questions. Just love them because God loves us. And we're called to love Him and to love others. Just love them. If we are welcoming them as a church, if we're inviting them, if we're just spending some time with them, what incredible impact maybe. We may not be wearing the latest trends. We may not be talking the latest language. We may not understand what LOL means. Okay, it took me a while. We may not know that. But if they know their love, they'll keep coming. Dr. Rex Mathey, when we were on team, he was a really, really busy man, a well-known Baptist pastor. And spent many times. And when we went there as a team, I'll never forget. He greeted us, and then he called to his secretary and said, "Cancel my appointments for the day. I'm going out." And he took us to McDonald's. I wish it was Nando's, but he took us to McDonald's. And this busy man, this incredible man with incredible wealth and love and just knowledge of God's word, took out his day to spend with us. I haven't forgotten that day. What are we doing to show the next generation that we love them? For the guys that have done Holiday Club, what has made Holiday Club the biggest impact? It was that time you invested. It was that letter you wrote. It was that time you sat down and just listened. Don't stop doing that. Don't make that a weak thing. Just a once-off week for a year. Continue loving the next generation. Show them your love. It says this in John 13, verse 35. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." What was it? By keeping up with the latest trends? By your love for one another. Let's love them. They are hungry for love. Thirdly, challenge them with the truth. Challenge them with the truth. Verse 6. "These are the commandments I give you today to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them on your foreheads, and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." See, we need to be talking the truth. This is a generation that can Google anything and find the answers very quickly. They no longer have to keep updating encyclopedias. They are truth hungry because information is at their fingertips. But what do we find in church? We've watered down God's word. We preach lifestyle guidance than God's word. We move away from that. We need to be teaching truth. We need to be going through the hard topics in this as a church. Continuously do that because there is a hunger for what is true, because they are faced with so much untruth nowadays that they have such a desire for this. And it always talks about how do we teach this truth. Well, it talks about talk about. It doesn't say lecture them on the truth. Okay, it's not talking about lecture them on morals or the way they should go or be good. It's a communication. It's talk. Let's sit down. Let's wrestle. Let's go through tough questions. I love saying to youngsters, you know what? The minute you're asking me questions, it means you're growing closer to God, because the more you grow closer to God, the more questions you surely should have, because he's so great. Let's wrestle through these questions. And I am so grateful for Google so I can answer some of them. But let's talk about it together. See, our passion and love for God should impact our love for his word too. And it talks about not just talk about, it should be the first thing in the morning when we're rising. And when we're lying down, it should be that conversation. This often happens on summer camp. Especially when you want to go to bed. And so what happens is talk about, wrestle with God's word together. It needs to be in the sitting and the walking. It needs to be in the everyday actions. It needs to be tied on the head and marked on our hands. It should be in the things we do and the things we think about. It should be on the very doors. It should be our very identity, known about our passions. Give me 5 minutes and of asking the right questions, and you'll soon find what people are passionate about. See, we should be so passionate about God's word, God's truth. And we should be journeying with young people in this. Something I found about this new generation, they have got such a hunger for guidance and mentorship, people just to come alongside. But often the wrong people and the wrong things are taking them wrong, down the wrong directions. See, we've got that opportunity to walk alongside and journey with young people. Let's answer those questions. One of my favorite times in a day is to sit at night with Hannah, and we do a story, and then we'll do a Bible story. And often Hannah will pause and ask me a whole bunch of questions about God from a three-year-old. They're tough questions. And you can't quite use Google at that point. And you have to try and work out how to kind of explain this to a three-year-old. But also just seeing her faith, and later on in the days, and how you hear some of her conversations about who God is coming out in the things she says. I love those questions. I don't want to be a dad that says you just must believe. I want to be a dad that's journeyed in her spiritual life, has walked alongside her. God has given us young people to walk alongside. Who are you walking with? So how do we reach the next generation? We show them who God is. We win them with God's love. We win them with love. We challenge them with truth. And lastly, we share stories of God's faithfulness. We share stories of God's faithfulness. In verse 20, a little bit further down, and I've used this in the first message I preached in the series, it says, in the future, when your son asks, what are these meanings of these stipulations, decrees, and laws that your Lord God has commanded? Tell them, we were slaves in the Pharaoh of Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Before our eyes, we saw the Lord send signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he has promised on an oath to our ancestors. The Lord has commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and keep alive. This is the case today. And if we are careful to obey the law, all this law before the Lord our God has commanded us, so will be our righteousness. We need to continuously be just testifying God's faithfulness to his promise. We need to keep on praising that. The trouble is the church sometimes seems dead because we're not sharing those stories. We keep them to ourselves. We should be sharing them and longing just to have moments of testimony of God's work and what God is doing how he is faithful to his commands. He's faithful to his promises. Share these stories of God's faithfulness, because God is alive and still alive today. I want to end with this challenge. Paul, who's built into young Timothy, taken a youngster of 33, around about 33, alongside him, invested in him, and as Timothy is in a very difficult church, gives him instruction in 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. And this is what Paul, kind of finishing his ministry, says. For I am ready being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. He knew his ministry was near the end. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, for which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on me that day, and not only to me, but those who have longed for his appearing. To be able to say, I finished the race, I fought the good fight. To be able to use these words, may we as a generation never give up. Never ever stop living the example. Never ever stop longing for God to come back. Longing for his glory. May we do that. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for a church here that so loves young people. We thank you for multiple generations coming together, and we see things are happening. Not just during Holiday Club time, but we see how families are coming through. And Lord, we don't want to become a church that meets the latest trends or does all those things, though they're great. We want to be known as a church that loves you and loves your people. A church that loves your word. A church that just simply wants to display you. A church that's been faithful. A church that shows and points to your glory. So Lord, we pray that you would use us for the next generation. That you would lay young people on our hearts, of whom we need to build, of whom we need to walk alongside, so that those that are yet unborn would also too know your faithfulness. So we pray this in your precious name. Amen.